Lord, thank you that you are the light of the world. Lord, even more wonderful is that you're the light in our individual lives, that we may know your grace, your blessing, your mercies. Lord, as we open our lives to you, let the light in. Lord, thank you for your grace. Pray you'll bless us as we share from your word. Help us, Lord, to see, to understand, and to apply the things that you teach us. Gracious Lord, we commit it to you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Just to let you know, we are now getting towards the end of the book of Joshua. This is Joshua's last message to the people of Israel before he technically retires and then dies not long after, I think, as well. We've seen the first part, and now we're going to see his very last bit, the punchline, as it were, of his message. So it's Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 to 28. Well, before we get into that particular bit, if the meeting of the assemblies of the people of Israel was at a place called Shechem. Here's a picture of the place as it is today. This shows the narrow pass between where ancient Shechem is located at the modern city of Nablus. That's the name of the city there at the present time, Nablus. Mount Gerizim is on the left and Mount Ebal is on the right. And that was a very special place where the Israelites met when they first came into the land after their time of the defeat at Jericho. Now, the interesting thing about this is, why did they gather at Shechem? Well, it was a special place, but there's a physical reason as well. I've got your loudspeaker there. The amazing thing about the topography of the place where Mount Ebal and Gerizim are and Shechem is, it is a natural amphitheatre. You can hear people talking down there from up there. It's a really easy place to speak and to be heard. I remember reading many years ago, it was in a book I managed to find, and it was talking about a couple of folks that went out to the Galilee. This was in 1870 or something like that. And they were in their tents up in the hills of Galilee, and at night time they heard voices talking around the tent. They went out to look outside, nobody there. And then they looked down on the lake and it was the fishermen talking. A natural amphitheatre. Didn't Jesus do well? God knows what he's doing, you see. So natural amphitheatre at Shechem for the Israelites to hear everything Joshua has to tell them. Something else about Shechem, just before we get into what Joshua says, is this is a reconstruction of the time around Joshua's time. It's not there like that now. They're all ruins, of course. But Shechem is the place where God made promises and where we find that men broke promises. Just give you an example of Jacob and his sons. Jacob made a promise to the Shechemites and then his sons went and broke it all. And then if you want to read in the book of Judges, the history of Abimelech. Anybody know about Abimelech? Thoroughly nasty piece of work was Abimelech. And he burnt 1,000 people in that tower in the middle. Very nice guy. The Shechemites at the time weren't much good either, I'm afraid. So it's a place that was a mix of good things and bad things. And in many centuries later, at the time of the division of the kingdom, it actually became a centre of idolatry as well. So much so that when they went into exile, what the Assyrian kings did was they shipped foreigners into the northern kingdom. Shechem became a place where the Samaritans built their temple. And you can now see this one. This is a drawing from the 1870s of the Jacob's Well. That was there. Jacob built a well there, this place called Shechem. And in the 1870s, that's all that was there. It wasn't massively populated as it is today. And that's Mount Gerizim at the top. And at the top there, that little thing at the top there, is the site where there is the ruins now of the Samaritan Temple. So it was a place of idolatry, but that's the place where Jesus spoke to the woman. Remember that the well? That's where it was, at Shechem, just down the road. And she says, you know, getting religious because Jesus has put his finger on some issues in her life. She says, oh, we Samaritans worship here, pointing up the hill at Gerizim. We worship here. You Jews say you worship down in Jerusalem. And Jesus says, the time's coming when you won't be here or there, you worship God as God has intended, in spirit and in truth. So Shechem has got some really interesting history about it. But we're going back in time now to Joshua's time, and it's the place where Joshua gathers his people for his final time. So he's got some important things to say at the end of his message, and he says this: "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness." That's the punchline, the concluding point of his message. Fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. And when he says fear, I'm sure you understand this, he doesn't mean to be frightened to death of. Right? Fear and fear of God, although there is that sort of, he's not to be trifled with. Yeah? But it means wholly submitting your will to the Lord. That's what fear's about. He is the Lord. And we recognize that and respond in that way. And we serve him. That's another word for worship and service, of course. Action of worship and deeds as we come to the Lord. So he wants you to honor him, and he wants you to serve him. And to put that into the New Testament context, basically it's the same message. You have to believe and then live it out. Faith followed by good works. Fear the Lord and serve him.
Right. I do say the fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom, don't I?
Yes, you get smart when you start trusting in God.
Yeah.
The word Lord here is in those capital letters, as you can see. That's the special name that God revealed to Moses. It's that covenant name. God has made a commitment to the people, for him to love them and to him to bless them as they put their trust in him. So the God who has saved us and promises to help us as we trust in him, that's the Lord we're to serve. And then he says this, some separation is necessary. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Get rid of the junk. Yeah, the reason being is God will not accept dual worship and service. You can't two-time God. He won't have it. And the thing that strikes me is rather saddened in a way from what Joshua says here. He says, get rid of them. He must have seen them around in their tents a bit. You know, had they quite got rid of all these gods and little statuettes and stuff, you know, the gods that they had, the idols, are they still lingering in their minds? They probably are. In their hearts or in the corners of their tents. Wherever they are, they've got to go. Right? And you've discovered, I'm sure you've found this as you read your Bibles, but you probably see it in the world as well. There are many different gods, aren't there? Yeah. People worship all sorts of things, and they're all useless. They won't do any good. Get shut of them. Right. And that's what Joshua's word is. We've got to serve God wholeheartedly. And so Joshua is saying exactly that. You know, the Bible is one book. Yeah. All the New Testament is one book. What God says in the old, he'll say in the new. And what he says in the new, you'll find in the old. And so what Joshua is saying is exactly what John says in his letters. Do not love the world. Dump the stuff that's full of, the world's full of. And when it means the world, it doesn't mean the beautiful creation that God's made. It means all the stuff that's against God. All the idol stuff that people worship in our world today. Put them in the bin. Get rid of them. And so he says, he's going to give them a choice here. That's what he's doing. He's very, I would say, wise and subtle about it. He puts it in a negative way for them. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, do you really want to serve him? You think about it. So he's trying to get them to make a decision for themselves. Because, brothers and sisters, I can't decide to love Jesus for you. Right. You've got to do it yourself. So he's saying is, he's getting them into the place where they're going to say either yes or no. So why would serving the Lord seem undesirable? There's no sense in it at all, not serving the Lord, is there?
So,
it's easier to, yes, perhaps they give up or whatever, but yes. So he's setting the question that he wants to give them an answer that they'll say, we will serve the Lord, of course. But he says, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. How now about that? This day. In other words, maybe I've seen this before, and I've shared the gospel with people. Not now, I'll think about it later. Mm-hmm. Yes. And if you're on death's door, thinking about it later is not a good idea. But you don't know how near death's door is. So, choose now, is what Joshua is saying. No good putting it off. Right? Serve the Lord now.
Today
is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. Yes. So now, choose. So even today, there are lots of alternatives available. He says, choose for yourself who you'll serve. We'll see what he offers them as a choice. But it's real commitment that the Lord wants from us, brothers and sisters. Yeah. It's us being committed to him is what he's after. Well, he gives them three alternatives, but there are only two choices in the alternatives that he gives them. There are two rubbish and one good one. Then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. Well, the best choice is serve the Lord. He says, here are these two options. You can serve the gods of your forefathers, the old time gods, some of them like, and what do you know the old time gods? The traditions, the stuff of the past. The old times are always better, the old gods are always better. They can have them if they want them. Or maybe you're a up and coming active person, you can go for the local ones, the ones that are here now, the gods of the present. But whatever choice you make, they're both rubbish. Yeah. You can choose if you like, the old ones, or the present ones, the Amorites worship, or the Lord. And Joshua tells them, he sets them an example. His own personal choice, and he sets them an example. He says, as for me and for my household, we will serve the Lord. Is that good?
Right.
Why does he say we? Because you can only commit yourself, can you? Well, he's acting as a leader in his home. He's speaking as the head of his home. He's giving spiritual leadership. His wife and children can follow. And I'm sure they will. And together, they will serve the Lord. You see, because he's laying down a really important principle is, you don't just worship God on your own, do you?
Yeah.
Is that why we're here? Yeah. We come to worship God together. We is an important word in the Christian life. We. And remember what the Lord taught us in the Lord's Prayer? How does it start now? Can you remind me? Our Father, not my Father. Because we're in it together. That's good. So, good old Joshua. Right, so, and the people's response is very good. He says, then the people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. He says, no, we're not serving them. We won't forsake him. That word forsake, I think, is an interesting word. They're really saying we belong to him, you know. To forsake means you're joined to someone already. So, no, we won't forsake the Lord to serve other gods. And then they say what God's done for them. He got us out. How about this? It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our fathers out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. So they're acknowledging what Joshua's told them in part one of how God had led the people all the way. So they're recognizing what Joshua's just given them. He got us out and he kept us going. He protected us our entire journey and among all the nations through which we travelled. So all their journey long, the Lord has blessed them and provided for them. They're acknowledging that. It's a good thing, isn't it? And then, he got us here. Do you like the picture? It's Israel in springtime. It's rather nice, isn't it? Yeah. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. So here we are at Shechem and looking around at God's blessings on us. All of these things God has done. So they say, this is them making their commitment, we too will serve the Lord because he is our God. He's the only God. They recognize all the others are no good at all. So he's the only God, he's our God. And we're going to serve him, aren't we?
Yep.
Yes. The interesting thing I put here is that ongoing commitment flows from accepting him as our God. You commit yourself to him and then you serve him. You get it the right way around? Horse and cart, which goes in front? The horse. Faith before works. Right? Ongoing commitment. We will serve the Lord because he is our God. We won't serve him in order to make him our God. Yeah? You got it the right way around. And he tells them, you'd have thought he'd have been pleased, wouldn't you? Well, he is really, but he says, it won't work. Joshua said to the people, you're not able to serve the Lord. He is holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. So he's saying to them, you know, I want you to think about this. You're talking about serving God and all of that. What kind of God do you think he is? Is he a soft option? You know, this God, you know, you manipulate him and you get him to do things that you want and all that sort of stuff. Forget it. That's not the sort of God that we come to worship. He says, do you think you... And the other thing is important. He says, they say we will. And he says, you won't be able to. Not in your own strength. Do you think you're able to do it in your own strength? It won't work out. See, God takes our commitment seriously. And if you say something, he'll hold you to it. Is that right? Yes. So breaches of those commitments are equally serious. That's what Joshua is warning them. Be careful what you say. It won't work unless, and this is the important thing, unless you stay faithful to him and depend upon his enabling. You can't do it alone. What's the guy doing in the picture? He's fishing. Let me take you to a little lake, or a biggest lake, in the Galilee, right? And the disciples were fishing there, and they fished all night long, and they were very good fishermen. And what did they catch? Absolutely nothing. Right? Without the Lord, you do not get anything. So Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. You need to depend on him. You make a commitment, yes, but it's with the Lord's help. So, if you don't, there will be consequences. Joshua continues to say, if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you. We need to be aware that there are what we're committing ourselves to, you know? Take things seriously. I like the picture. What do you think? What's going to happen? It's going to fall on him in the end, isn't it? You break your commitments with the Lord, you'll find out he's not your friend so much. Of course, he's merciful and gracious. If you're willing to repent, he's willing to have you back. But don't expect to have a good time if you're sinning against God. It won't work. So let me just take to one more. What the people says, so they hear what Josh is saying. Yes, yeah, we hear it, we hear you. The people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. And Jesus says the same to his disciples. He spells it out. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. That's big, isn't it? Challenge. You know, salvation, is it free?
Yes.
Salvation is free. You can't earn it. God gives it. Right? But once you're saved, what does he want? Everything. Everything. Because he's given it to you anyway, of course. And he blesses you all the time, doesn't he? Yeah? And so he's spelling it out. Do you really want to? Do you really want to commit yourselves to this God who will take your commitment seriously? And he's telling them, you've got to do it, not in your own ability. So, having made the commitment, then Joshua said, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, we are witnesses, they replied. So, it's a verbal commitment, but they're going to get it in writing. Yes, it's that serious. Mm-hmm. I mean, your commitment might have been sort of, you know, just in a little room or some quiet place or whatever, but it's written in the heavens. Yeah. It's serious. Yeah. Now then, Joshua said, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. Getting rid of them gods again, isn't it? What he's doing, he's saying, is prove it. Yeah, if you really say you're committed to the Lord, well, it means you're not committed to this stuff.
Yeah.
Get rid of it. Yeah? It's a heart matter. Yield your hearts to the Lord. He's saying, who's it going to be? The foreign gods or the God of Israel? And again, it's Old Testament, New Testament things. Paul, when he's speaking to one of the Roman leaders, when he's under arrest in prison up at Caesarea, he's talking there, and he's asked to give witness to them, and he says this in chapter 26 of Acts. First to those in Damascus, and then to those in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles, I preached that they should repent and turn to God. Any more? That they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. I don't want to hear your words, just
do it.
Do it. Live it out. Yes? That's what Paul is saying. That's what Joshua is saying. Don't just tell me you trust God. Prove it. Dump the stuff. And they say, we will. Yes. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and obey him. So they said, yes. That's like the marriage ceremony, isn't it? When you say, I will. Two short words, but they have lifetime implications. They're saying, we will. Yes, committed. And so, he makes a permanent record. On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people, and there at Shechem he drew up for them decrees and laws. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. So it's all down in black and white. You can go and see the register now. You've made your commitment to the Lord. And then, X marks the spot. I thought you liked this. He then took a large stone and set it up there. In fact, if you read the book of Joshua, there are seven memorial stones throughout the book of events that were significant in the times of the Israelites as they came into the land. And this is the last of the seven monuments that he puts up. This stone he sets up during his leadership. Sets up a large stone. And he says, he took a large stone and set it up under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. Well, that oak is actually there today, not the original one, I guess. It's a long time ago. Though oaks can live to quite a ripe old age, can't they? But this, we're talking now, what, 3,500 years, so I suspect the old oak's gone. But here's another oak, in the same place, more or less. The oak takes us back to Abraham's and Jacob's time, and to God's promise at this special holy place. They call it a holy place, it's because it's special. God did some special things here, and it was the very place where God told Abraham, this is your land. That was where it started. And so we read in chapter 12 of Genesis, Abraham travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. And that was where he came to, where God spoke to him. And then we find Jacob making a commitment after he's come back, just like Abraham, comes back from the north, comes into the land of Israel. And chapter 35, he says, so all the people, he gets them together, he says, dump your stuff, just like Joshua. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had, and the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem. I wonder if anybody's ever found it since.
No.
I don't know. But anyway, why the rings in their ears? Well, they were part of their pagan practices, the locals and so on. So get rid of them as well. He's not saying you shouldn't wear earrings, lady. Yeah.
And then.
Right?
On one side.
On one side, alright. Well, there you go. Anyway, that place, the oak, is very special. And then he says this. It's a visible reminder. See, he said to the people, use your eyes. This stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God. So the stone's heard, all that's been said. Can stones hear? Can they speak? Says there'll be a witness. Well, not really. I mean, the stones don't. But Jesus says this, as they were telling the disciples to be quiet. I tell you, Jesus replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. I've got news for you. God can make stones tell your message. Oh, yes. Yes. Oh, we'll get the message through, yes. So there you are, a visible reminder. Now then, they're going home now. He says, then Joshua sent them away, sent the people away, each to his own inheritance. Well, God had provided for them. They went to their own inheritance. Did they go home different to the time when they came? Were they different? I believe they were. That generation committed themselves to the Lord, yes? And so, when he says, choose this day, something can change in an instant when we make those choices. Question for you. Was there a day when you gave your life to the Lord?
Yes.
Can you remember it?
No.
You know, I mean, for some people, they're so small and little when they discover the Lord. But I think there's a place before and a place after. There should be a BC and an AD in your life. Before Christ and the year of the Lord. From now on.
6 years old.
How many?
6 years old.
Well, that's good. That's good. He's a baby in the Lord, isn't he? Growing up though, you're doing well, brother. I've been around a lot longer in the Lord, but I'm still learning. We all are, aren't we, of course? Yeah. Last thing that the Lord showed me this morning, I just want to share with you, it's this. He says, choose this day who you will serve. And that was the day they could look back at. But do you know, salvation comes in three parts. Did you know that? We have been saved. If you put your trust in Jesus 6 years, 60 years ago, you have been saved. God has said, forgiven.
Or even yesterday.
Yeah, you have been saved. There's the past. And then there's the future. I will be saved. Because what God promises he's going to do. Right? But there's the present. I am being saved. Right? And I just want to share this with you. I feel it's personally, for me, important to commit my life each day, every new day, to serving the Lord. Yes? It's an ongoing walk with the Lord. And so I'm saved. I know that. But Lord, I'm yours. I offer myself to you today to honour you and serve you in my life. Yes? And that's choose this day for you and for me as well. You're going to do that as well? Honour the Lord and serve him to the best of your ability with his help. Just remember that. That's so important. It really is. And when you do fail, go back to him and say, sorry Lord, I need more help. And he'll give it. Let's just pray, shall we? Yes, Tabby?
When I first came across many years ago...
Come up here and talk, because they'll hear you on the Zoom, then.
Where do you want me to go? In front?
Yeah, they see you then as well. You sit down if you like.
No, you're the right stuff. I can't, there ain't one here. No. I'll share it, shall I? When I came a Christian, and then I was going to the church, and then about a year or so later, God gave me a vision. Now, I don't know if you can see it. Was I falling asleep in church? I don't know if it was born in the past or whatever. But I was praying. He gave me a vision. Now he gave me a vision of a book, and he said, your name's in this book. And I saw my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, I can't explain this book because it's...
No.
But the pen, it was red with his blood.
Yes.
It was a book and it had my name in it, my proper name, not Kathy. Yeah. It was Michael John McCarthy.
Right.
In that book.
Yeah.
And that was for me, and I stood up and thought, whatever's going wrong with my head? And I went outside, but when I opened my eyes, there were sparkles all the way around.
Wow.
He said, this is for you.
Wow.
I just thought I'd share that.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Really?
Yes, that's good, that's fine, yes, we'll get you, yes. Lovely. Thank you, Taffy. So, on the basis of what you said, do we call you Taffy when we get to heaven?
Oh, well,
when God called me, I was
Taffy.
Yeah.
Well,
when God called me, be a my heart, and which, you know, I believe in him, he always calls me by my real name.
Yes.
He doesn't say Taffy.
No. Can I just share something? It's a lady, she used to be in our church. When she was being spoken to by the Lord, and she was coming to come to the Lord, he spoke to her by her proper name,
that
she didn't use. Because God knows you inside out, he knows all the details.
He won't give you a nickname.
Yeah.
No nickname.
No
nicknames.
No nickname.
Right.
Who you are.
Your intended thing.
Right, well, praise the Lord. Cool. Let's pray, shall we? Thank the Lord. Lord bless you for your amazing ways of working in individual lives. Thank you, Lord. We all come in our own way, but we all come to Jesus. Lord, there's no other way. Lord, and we bless you for your Son, Father, that in him there is forgiveness, there's hope, there's a future. Lord, help us to commit ourselves day by day to following you faithfully. Help us, Lord, and to dump the rubbish Lord, and to leave the world behind in that sense, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your faithfulness to us. Bless us by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, give us his help, Lord, for without him we shall fail. But with you, Lord, we can succeed. And we bless you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.